Father, as we come to your word, Lord, we ask your blessing on this study. God, we ask that you speak to us. Lord, give us hearts of humility, hearts that desire to love you and serve you and to obey you. Lord, we ask all this for your glory, that you be glorified in us and through us, through this word, Lord. And in the name of Christ we pray, amen. Let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and it's exciting, but I was really liking going through John, through the prologue here, for sure. So I'm gonna miss that, but also looking forward to getting back into Deuteronomy. But this morning we're gonna finish our Advent study here of John's prologue. And if you remember from last night, if you don't, then I'll remind you that we looked at John 1:14, just that verse. Saw that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is, I argued, is probably the most profound verse in all of Scripture. And the reality of it is actually that John doesn't much relax on any of that here as he continues through verse 18. There's just so much here. It's so thick and it's rich, and it's just amazing. And as I was studying this week, I was having quite a bit of trouble forging this passage, really taking all the BBs of the passage and forging it into a bullet. That's kind of how I think of it. And just because there's such a sheer mass of precious truth contained in these verses. And I think as I was going through this, Rachel saw the gears grinding and the smoke coming out of my ears as I was trying to figure out how to put this together. And she said to me, "Well, John, it's Christmas." And she goes, "And what's Christmas about?" "Worshiping the Savior," she said. And thought, wow, well, what better passage to do that with than John 1:14-18 here? Because it's all about Christ, but it's all about grace. And grace really is the first thing we need to be able to worship Him. And grace is the first thing we worship about Him, is grace. So let's allow John's words here to draw us to a deeper, more informed worship of our Savior here this morning. So let's see, John chapter 1, verses 14-18. Hear the word of the Lord. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Now, we've already considered verse 14 last night, but I want to draw your attention back there just briefly here. And notice verse 14, this is grace beheld. We have seen His glory, full of grace and truth. It's grace manifest. It's grace that's visible, that has been made known. It can be seen, this grace. The eternal God has put on humanity. He's become man, and He's tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory. John says, we've seen it. In Christ, the glory of God has been broadcasted to the world. It's billboarded. It can be seen. All can see it. There's no hiding it now. He's become flesh, and he can be seen. Remember Moses. We'll draw a contrast here. Remember Moses, right? When he was on Mount Sinai, strapped with leading a bunch of rebels through the wilderness into fellowship with God. And he's worried about this mission that God gave him. And he pleads with God, show me your glory. This is Exodus 33. Moses has to ask, right? Because it's concealed. It's concealed. God is somehow hidden to Moses. He hasn't been made known yet in the fullest way in which we need to know him. And remember God's response, right? He's going to keep his glory concealed for the most part. Right? Remember, he allows Moses to just see the remnants of his glory as it passes by, and hides Moses in the rock, and he covers him from it. He has to shield Moses from his glory, but not anymore. Not anymore. The glory of God has passed in front of our eyes, in front of the eyes of humanity, in its fullest expression. God has been made known because the Word has come and has taken on flesh. He's personal. He's knowable. He communicates himself to us. He's the Word. And end of verse 14. What characterizes his message? What is the main substance of the glory of God which Christ has come to show off? Grace and truth. Right, he came to show off the reality that God is a gracious God. No, he came to show off all of God. Right, not just grace and truth, all of God. But this is what John highlights here, isn't it? He came to show how gracious God is. Now, it would be a mistake to think that God wasn't gracious back before Christ came. He is God, and God does not change. Right, and his people in the Old Testament recognize that God is a gracious God. Back to Moses, God's grace, when God does show Moses' glory, God's grace is the first thing after his name that he proclaims to Moses, right? He says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God who is gracious and merciful. Many of the Psalms, of course, highlight God's grace. They praise his grace. But they didn't know it like we can know it, because Christ has come. Because once what was hidden has now been made known. Once what came in pieces has now come in Christ in full. What has once been a trickle is now a torrent. Grace. God has a message for his people. And that message is full of grace and truth. And think with me here. Where is that message most visible? Where is the glory of God most magnified? Where do grace and truth erupt and shower the globe? Is it at his birth? Is it while he's teaching and healing and doing other miracles? Is that the grace we need? Do we just need someone to teach us how to live? To example the way to God? Of course not. Right? We need real, hardcore, 100% undiluted grace. We don't need help. We need grace. And that is put on fullest display at the cross. That's where God gave himself up to do what we could not do. What no one else could do. To tear the wickedness out of our souls, to give it the death it deserves, and to pull us into newness of life. That's grace. So this morning, here, it's Christmas, worship your Savior. That's grace, and he has made it known. He's instilled it into your soul. And what's more, this grace isn't just visible. It's not just put on display. But John says it's available. Verse 16, grace received. And John uses a curious phrase here, I think that's going to help unlock the rest of it. At the end of verse 16, to describe this kind of grace that Christ gives. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Now, if you look at commentaries and things, there are a whole bunch of ways to understand this. The Greek isn't super clear as far as what John is trying to get at. Some say John's describing the superabundance of the grace found in Christ. That he's the fountain of grace that never runs dry. You can keep pulling and pulling and pulling and receiving his grace, and it's not going to stop. Right? There is always enough to shower all who come to him in every moment of their lives. Now that is true. Right? Of course that is true. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that Christ's redemption of the sinner is according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. The grace of God in Christ is never ending. It's greater than all our sin, all our weaknesses, all of our insufficiencies. That is true, but I don't think that is necessarily what John's getting at here. Look at verse 17. We've all received grace upon grace. And John says, for the law has come, was given through Moses. John says, for. Okay, which means that he's explaining his previous statement. He's detailing it. He's giving more information on what he just meant. And he starts talking about Moses and the law and then grace coming through Jesus. So if we put this together, grace upon grace, the law coming through Moses, grace through Jesus Christ. If we put this together, John's saying that he it's grace on top of grace, or grace even instead of grace. Grace, there was a foundation of grace, and now Christ has brought more on top of it. Okay, the first installment of this grace, then grace that gets more piled on top in verse 16, I think is actually the law, the old covenant, the law. Right, and hopefully you don't have to dispute me here as we've been going through Deuteronomy the last several months. The giving of the law to the Israelites was an act of God's grace, wasn't it? How would humanity know what God requires? Being as though we're sinners and in the realm of death and darkness, we've lost our capacity to know what real life is like. We don't know how to live in the way God designed us to live. So God gives the law and says, here you go. This is how you do it. These are the instructions for life, right? These are your directions home. That's grace, isn't it? We need that grace. But it's not all the grace we need, because we can't keep the law, right? If the law is our directions home, then our compasses are broke. We don't just need to be informed, but we need to be transformed. There is an informing grace, but there's also a transforming grace. The law doesn't transform. Notice verse 17, the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses. That was a gift. That was a gracious act of God. But grace itself doesn't come through the law. Right? The law was not God's vehicle to give people grace. It was his vehicle to show us that we need grace. So we need that informing grace, but we need more grace piled on top of it. Transforming grace. And that only comes, verse 17, through Jesus Christ. That's what John's saying. Jesus coming in human flesh, showing off the glory of God, particularly at the cross, That's the transforming grace that piles on top of the grace of the law. It's one thing for someone to say, this is what you need to do. But it's a completely other thing for one to say, here, I'm going to do it for you. And that's exactly what Christ came to do. Not just to tell us what to do, but to do it for us and to do it on our behalf. And notice in verse 16, this grace is full. It's complete. We don't need any more of it. Believer, it is enough to cover everything that you lack. Because it's final grace. Because it comes from His fullness. You see that in verse 16. It comes from His fullness. Well, that's great, John. What do you mean by that? Right? I think he means the fullness of Christ's deity. That He is fully God, and it comes from that. That it's the totality of His godness. He possesses it all. Christ in human flesh possesses all divinity, all God, all godness. When the Word became flesh, He took on humanity. He added humanity to His divinity. But he didn't give up anything of His deity in order to do that. He didn't shed a little bit of godness to make room for the humanness. Do you see that? No, He retained His full divinity, His full deity. And Paul confirms this in Colossians 1 and 2. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And this had to be the case, really, because if it weren't, He wouldn't be the Word. He wouldn't be the communication, the message of God. He'd only be the partial Word. An incomplete message. We'd still be waiting for more revelation, and we'd be shortchanged in the grace that we need if Christ didn't retain His full deity coming in human flesh. But look at verse 18. Jesus has made the Father known. And this word, made known, it's where we get the English word, you have to bear with me here, preachers just love this, all right? It's where we get the English word exegesis from, okay? Exegesis, to mean to explain. So when I'm preaching to you, I'm giving you an exegesis of Scripture. It means to explain or to interpret or to detail, to portray. Actually, other places in John, this same Greek word is translated as narrate. It's narrate. So Jesus is the explanation of the Father. Or you could say He's the narration of God. All that Jesus is and does interprets and explains who the Father is and what the Father does. He doesn't hold anything back in showing us the Father. He doesn't slip up or He doesn't tweak anything. He doesn't overemphasize certain aspects of God as opposed to others. No. He has made Him known. That's why Jesus can say in John 14 that whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. So as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, there was not an ounce of wisdom or omniscience or power or glory or sovereignty or anything else that was left behind. There was not a smidge of grace or truth that got cut away or forgotten about when the Son became man. He's retained it all. So, believer, that means for you that the storehouses of God's grace can never be emptied. When you call for His grace, He gives much more than you need. And it will never run dry. This is what sinners need to hear, right? For all who have received Him, for those who believed in His name, who are born of God to be children of God, His forgiveness, His forgiving grace never runs out. You feel guilty, you feel burdened by sin. His forgiveness never runs out. It's grace upon grace. His mercy never ceases. You need God's grace in wisdom for how to handle a situation with a relative maybe or a friend. Wisdom for your next move in life, per se. You need strength to make it through a certain situation. Strength to make it through a ministry. You're just burning out. You need comfort because you got some crazy thing coming up this week or next week that you're really worried about. That grace that He gives will never dim or diminish. His love will never fail. So, believer, I urge you this morning to mine this marvelous, matchless grace of our loving Lord. Because it's a vein that will never run out. Mine it. And worship Him. Worship your Savior this morning. Praise Him because He has shown you grace. He has made it visible as He has come. And as He has given us His Word to see it. Praise Him because He has lavished His grace on you. A regenerating, forgiving grace. And praise Him because He will continue to give us His grace. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You, Lord, that You are a fountain of grace. Lord, You have sent Christ to transform us by Your grace, the grace that we need. Lord, it turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. God, we thank You for Your word. We praise You, Lord God, in all things. And we pray this for Your glory and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.